I like that hymn particularly. There are a few translations of it. It's a hymn by John Calvin. And I can remember it in the Theological College. I found the course rather, well, tedious and quite easy, really. So I asked somebody, what could I do? And I did a special study on John Calvin on my own. And if there are two lines that sum up Calvin's heart, he was a brave man, but very much like Timothy, they like to frighten him. He was nervous, but brave, the two together, strange thing. And here I say would be his heart of what he, how he thinks. Thou hast a true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. Now, isn't that lovely? You know, that sums up a great deal of the kind of man he was. He's about God there, of course, but it's reflected in him. Thou hast a true and perfect gentleness, no harshness thou, and no bitterness. And when Calvin was dying, they came from all over Europe just to see him die. You know, he was such a remarkable man. Now then, we started looking at 2 Timothy, and I'll read the first few verses again. In chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned love that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, we got as far as the end of verse 7. So I want us to look tonight at verse 8. Be not thou therefore, that is in the light of things before, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. It's a very lovely epistle, and you can see and detect and almost feel Paul's love for Timothy and his concern for him. And indeed, there was need for concern in those days. You see, for us, these people are well known. And we think, well, it's very nice for them. They were in the early church. Yes, they were, but they didn't know what was going to happen next. They hadn't got a tradition that they could lean on. They hadn't got lots of books that they could depend on. None of those things could they draw upon. But they had to lean upon God entirely. And that is where perhaps we have so many things, and yet sometimes we can lose this dependence on God. Now, the kind of age is living, to remind you, it had plenty to alarm anybody. Well, it's very much like that today, except we haven't gone into the bitterness of persecution. But if the bill is passed, that seems likely, that no religion must say that they are the only way to God. That's been passed in New Zealand and Australia already, and great efforts have been made to pass it here. Then we can well imagine it's not going to be easy for Christian people. But they had it there, and yet they survived. A great deal to alarm them, opposition, a great deal of persecution, the spread of false doctrines. And a false doctrine is always more dangerous when it's similar to the truth. It's much worse then. And the one we're up against today is the attack on the teaching of justification by faith. And that is our main reason for being Protestant and Reformed. Our main reason. And you know the attack well. A group of well-known evangelicals have got together and are mixing and saying that it is we are saved by the imputed righteousness of Christ plus our own efforts. So it's like the Roman Catholic Church, faith and works. So it's amazing the number of people who have different... not all the theories are the same, but they essentially are the same, but they word it differently and cleverly. However, we have that as well to contend with, but I suppose not yet anything like what they had to contend with there, if I remember my church history well. Now, he's reminded of his early commission, and he's reminded of something very important that so many can forget, and that is the unction of the Holy Spirit. You see, there is that initial baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people get it fairly soon after their conversion, but mostly it can be quite a long time. Some people just before they die. Some people for a special service that God wants them to do. It has been spoiled a little by people emphasizing the gifts, plural, small g, rather than the gift, capital letter. The gift, that is, power and effectiveness and enabling in the preaching of the gospel or witnessing. That is his main purpose. And he was neglecting it. And it is so easy to put ourselves in a position where we don't need it, whereas a church cannot survive without it. Now then, he's neglecting it. And the big word in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, neglect not the gift. Don't neglect that. That is, you can have it, and after you, if God has given it to you, and also you can neglect it. Now, the power of this dynamic power that Timothy knew, he said, use it, use it. And in it, it had the spirit of love that links you with Romans 5. The love of God spread abroad in our hearts is the same word, is an aspect of the baptism of the Spirit. And of a sound mind. Now, a sound mind there, people get frightened at this. They think if they are of a nervous disposition or anxious, that they don't fulfill that. But a sound mind here means solidarity in the fundamentals of the truth. All right? You know, we use the word, is he sound? And by that we mean, is he right on his doctrines, the gospel? That is what this is here. Not a kind of, oh, dear me, you know, I'm worried, I'm anxious, I should be of a sound mind. It's not that. It's a kind of a reliability of the gospel and convinced of it and perfectly sound and strong in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul advises him or reminds him of the reality of his call. Now then, what's he talking about here? I'm going to use the word pride because it says not ashamed. So let's have the opposite. The pride of the gospel. Do not thou therefore, in the light now, you've got the unction, but use it. God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. That is the last thing he gives you. But of power, you know. He gives you that and of love and of a sound mind. So equipped with that, you should not be ashamed. You should be proud of the gospel. Should be not ashamed. Do not be, that's why the therefore is there. Do not thou therefore be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now in 1 Peter 2:6 it says something similar. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. Now, the testimony of the gospel, now, I'm not going to spend a long time on this. Now, what is it? Well, The main word about the gospel is the incarnation. There would be no gospel if there were no incarnation. Do you remember that phrase in John? If he had not come. If he had not come, there would not have been an incarnation. And so, the incarnation means that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, two natures. Two natures we have there. We have a human nature, but not like ours. Like ours, except sinless. And we have a divine nature. They're in one person. They're not a hodgepodge. They're united, but they have identity. And so we bear in mind that this is the Savior that we have. Then when you compare that with anything else in this world, any other religion, this is something that is unique. Now, the Son of God and the majesty of the Son of God. Now, the task, I'm going quickly through this now, the task is to remember our aim is to glorify God. Let's never forget that. Some people think our aim is to save sinners. It is not. Our aim is to glorify God. But in that, sinners are converted. You know, you preach the gospel in order that God might be glorified. And sinners are saved. They don't say like this, oh, this is wonderful. Here's the glory of the church. The sinners are saved. No. The glory of the church is God himself. And it glorifies God that sinners are saved. It's not for our own glory or a preacher's glory, but for God's glory. There's left no room at all in the true preaching of the gospel for pride. No room at all. It's all of grace. Now, what are we up against? We're up against God's law. Now, you're familiar with this, I know. Jesus Christ fulfills the law. He does not dismiss the law. Remember, the Apostle Paul himself said, the law is holy and just, not to be dismissed at all. So what Christ does, he honors the law, and he does it in a twofold way. Our failure demands death, so he dies for us on the cross. Also, the law demands obedience, so he fulfills the law in his life. So he honors it for us. He honors it in fulfilling it for us, and he honors it in paying the wages of sin for our failure. So he honors the law of God. And that is, he lives a perfect life for us, an obedience to the law for on our account. Now, what is the value of this? A great exchange through faith takes place. Exchange is what we are, think of this now. What we are is exchanged for what he is. Now think of that. Give it a good thought. A great exchange. What we are, I don't like what I am. What we are is exchanged for what he is. And I like what he is. So it's a remarkable thing. It's no wonder then that in the Corinthian epistle says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. That is, we're not a difference in degree. We are actually a different species. Right? Totally, totally new. Now, a realization of this is a tremendous help in the achieving the Christian life and in humility. Remember, the main mark of humility, you can see, obviously, has to be humility. And if humility is not there, I don't know where we are really. We have not really understood. Because it is a humbling thing to say, I'd never get there. It's a humbling thing to see that I'm a sinner and there is no good thing dwelling in me. It's a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing to say, all is of grace. I mean, isn't there a little bit of me? And this is what's happening now with this new effort of justification by faith. It's a lack of humility. They want to say, well, I'm there somewhere. I'm there somewhere. There's my contribution as well. So it is the most difficult of all things to come to that place. And you find it by saying, never further than thy cross and never higher than thy feet. And I can remember well, an evangelical professor in college accusing us, always attacking us. I don't know why. It was worse than the others, really. saying, you evangelicals, he said, you believe in works without knowing it, because faith is a work. Well, yes, it is. If you're talking about the human faculty of faith, but I didn't know my scripture well enough then. The faith we are talking about is given to us. So we can't even boast about that. By grace I am saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we have to stand back and say, all is of grace. You know, all of it. Now to come to that place, in Romans we have, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Not ashamed. And so back to our text, be not thou therefore, in the light that you've got the baptism, the unction of the Holy Spirit, in the light that you haven't got the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind, in the light of that, you should not be ashamed then. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Now, the testimony of God. Now, the negative part is a warning. I'll get really from Luke 9:26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So it's really quite a grave warning here. Not only should you not, glorify God, but it is a dangerous thing when you are a Christian to be ashamed. And then a big question mark then comes, did I ever humble myself in the sight of God? So that we are proud of the gospel, not of ourselves, but of the gospel. Now, second little thought is this, how much did it cost, the price of it? Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Now here's a difficult one to accept. I'll come to it now. The world is in the grip of Satan. The world, we are not. The world is in the grip of Satan. And there are many forms. His great attacks, not particularly on individuals, and that can be also very real and very worrying, but his great attack has always been on the pulpit. That's where the great attack has been. Taking the time before the Reformation, what had happened? The truths have been made into a lie. And that you can't have a worse attack than that. And covered in all sorts of things, like indulgences and the selling of bones and what have you. And then the Reformation came, and the Protestants and Reformation, the Revival, that came through Martin Luther, John Calvin, and others as well. But since then, how many attacks have there been? Now think of them. Liberal theology, where we say man's rationale. It doesn't make sense that there should be miracles. And undermining the Bible. So what does Satan do? As people now, well living, kind of godly, good lives, then he began to attack this book and undermine its authority. All right? And there are so many things now. Now, the latest one I've told you is the worst of all. You know, and we can be preoccupied with, well, yes, the world is powerful and that can attack individual Christians. But we should know what to do then. But it is attacked now. The main doctrine, justification by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said so strongly, he put on the side in Latin, just shall it by faith, and by faith alone. Right? And by faith alone. Now, when you think of it, he said, a church will stand or fall by how it is related to this doctrine. So really, that is something we should pray about and consider in our public and private prayers. The opposition then can be in a variety of ways, a general persecution, personal persecution, God getting us down, and so on. So in a way, you might say, I can remember somebody years ago saying to me, I've become a Christian, and they had, and said, I won't have any problems now, will I? Well, you know, you have to break the news gently. In a way, your problems begin, you know, because you're now in a battle. Satan had you before. Now he's lost you. So he's to spoil you in some way or another. And there are so many, many things. I really think I could write 2 or 3 volumes on the many things, you know, that can spoil and put us out of action. And that's a very sad thing. And silence us in our prayers. So many things. Where we let the Lord down, where we let ourselves down, all sorts of ways. Now, what's it going to cost me? Matthew 16:24. He says in the text that we had, by the way, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Now, has he got that right? Shouldn't he have said, be thou a partaker of the benefits of the gospel, or the beauty of the gospel, or the loveliness of the gospel? He says, of the afflictions of the gospel. Now, in Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, there again, there are strange interpretations of that. And some of them, really, I have great sympathy for. I understand what they mean, but they're expressing it wrongly. You can see some families have a lot of sorrow. And, you know, really, you might say, well, how do they cope in looking after so on, or whatever it may be? And they say they have such a heavy cross to bear. And it's become almost a byword. But what we mean is they have such a burden to bear. Not a cross, but a burden. And we sympathize with that. Of course we do. What a pity they call it a cross, though. Because it's not a cross. Now then, this cross is not the cross of Jesus Christ. His cross is unique. It's on its own. What is it then? It is a suffering that I go through because I am a Christian. All right? I'll give you plenty of examples. Mockery. People making fun of you for some reason or another. It could be mockery quite easily. It could be being bypassed as a Christian. And you should have had a promotion, but you didn't get it. Not the promotion is the suffering, but being bypassed because you were a Christian. You see what I mean? So there are many, many things. And also persecution. And persecution in a physical way that can come. It can happen. You know, all the ingredients are preparing themselves, aren't they, really, in the ages we're living in, and moving very rapidly that way as well. Whichever it is, listen, is what you have to suffer for me. For me. Remember, I must have told you once about the Japanese Christian, Toyohiko Kagawa. When I was a teacher in Cardiff, he came to Cardiff and he spoke to in a rally in one of the big places. And it was an after church, well, not a rally, meeting, and most of the people that I knew went. And he was a son of the emperor's brother. Now, the emperor of Japan, remember, they used to worship then. And he became a Christian. So his father threw him out of the house, allowing him to wear only a shirt. No money, just a shirt. And he went to live into the slums of Tokyo. And is there he suffered a great deal by terrible people trying to kill him. But he'd preach Christ to them. And he did this consistently. Towards the end of the war, when they had that terrible atom bomb, the emperor himself called to see him and asking his advice. Amazing thing. Then he did something quite dramatic suddenly. He ripped open his shirt. You never saw such a mess in all your life. And he says, these are my medals. Right? what he suffered for Jesus Christ, even on the outward physical thing. The afflictions, we don't always have to suffer physically, I know. But are you ready? Are you ready to pick up your cross? So you say, now, come on now. You know, modern Christian evangelicalism is laughter and fun, is it really, you know? They have as much fun as we can and enjoy, and we're meant to enjoy. There is a joy, but it's a joy that is greater than our deepest sorrow, you know. It's a great quality of joy. It's not a kind of a happy, happy kind of joy. Now then, what is he saying? Pick up your cross. Come on now. Pick up your cross and share with me the afflictions of the gospel. Now then, if we then witness and truly are faithful, why does it offend the world? Because it's the opposite of the world. That's why. Why does it get Satan angry? Because it's the opposite of Satan. You know? Why does it get religious people who are very, very nice people and normally kind people, why does it get them angry? Because it shows them up as self-righteous. There's something about it that is the offense, right? The offense of the gospel. So he said, Jesus Christ, in a way, if I put this carefully, was a great discourager. Come on, you want to follow me? Well, all right. It's a great future. It's heaven, not hell. Yes, all that. There's forgiveness of sins. Come on now. Pick up your cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. A cost is involved. Thou therefore, in 2 Timothy 2 verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then lastly, there's power in this gospel. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of his prisoner, nor, that is, you know the kind of thing being ashamed. You can be ashamed, oh, I'm ashamed of the gospel, and embarrassed if a very keen Christian stands by your side and is witnessing, and you want to distance yourself. He says, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, and don't be ashamed of his people either. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, then according to the power of God, he will see you through. He will see you through. And he will see you through triumphantly. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 10:13? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. That is, he won't destroy you. He will not suffer you to be tempted more or tried more than you are able. But with the temptation or the trial also, make a way to escape that he may be able to bear it. That in your suffering, for my sake and afflictions, I won't allow them to crush you. But even there, I am there. Even the depths of that, I am there. And I will give you grace, a kind of an escape route, in order that you'll be able to bear it. And they'll be amazed how you rise up triumphantly above it. And when they bring you into the synagogues, and into the magistrates and powers, and take ye no thought of how or what he shall say. Endure or what he shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what he ought to say. Enough there. You might say, what shall I say? Don't worry. You'll be given the words. What shall I do? Don't worry. You'll know what to do. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Solidarity in the gospel. Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee, ashamed of Jesus, whom the angels praise, whose glory shines through endless days, ashamed of Jesus, of my God, who purchased me with his own blood, of him who to retrieve my loss despised the shame, endured the cross, ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend. And you know, when you're dying, you know, you're glad that you can depend on him. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes, I may. When I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fear to quell, no soul to save. Ashamed of Jesus, O my Lord, by all heaven's glorious host adored, no. I will make my boast of thee in time and in eternity. Till then, nor is my boasting vain. Till then, I boast a Saviour slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. We close there.